Our Father, we open up your word this morning. The truth of your word is awesome, and we need it for our lives. May it speak to us, challenge us, and help us through this time, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Mother's Day, not Birthing Person Day. As you have maybe seen, heard, or read, it is Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is a mother is something that God has given to us. There's been a lot of tax on the family, on parents. The enemy hates Christian families. He hates the family unit, especially those that function according to God's word. And it's become blatant. It's not even hidden anymore. Used to be subtle attacks here and subtle attacks there. Used to be digs here and digs there. It's blatant. It's wide out in the open. They don't even try and hide it. So he uses any number of means to destroy the family unit and to destroy motherhood, fatherhood, whatever else he can. We see it now even in school systems. They're smarter than you are. They know how to raise your children better than you do. And they know what's best for your kids, so get out of the way. What's that sound like? Think back to early Marxism. Give us a child until they're five and we have the child. That's exactly where they're headed. It's a real threat. And it's not in some other country anymore. It's not over there. It's right at our doorstep. We as Bible-believing followers of Jesus need to stand up and take action against these evils in our society. If we don't, who else will? No one. It's our job to stand against it. As time goes on, it's only going to get worse. Jesus mentions this in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 53, where he says, and he's quoting, "They will divide father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Those are the things that are coming down the road, and they're not far away. Motherhood's a sacred position that needs to be protected. We know from life that some mothers, unfortunately, had not been very good examples because of whatever reason they've chosen or happened. Others have been great examples, helping us along the way of life, instructing and caring and guiding. Some mothers are now in heaven with the Lord, but their impact and their influence continues in the lives of their children. A mother's job is never done. And it doesn't matter how old she gets, and it doesn't matter how old the kids get. She's always going to act like a mother, because that's the way she is. Doesn't mean that she thinks that we're still little kids, but she's always going to be a mother, and that's okay. How important are mothers? Dying on the cross, Jesus, in all of his agony, in all of his suffering, made preparations for his mother from the cross for her care. Mothers are a gift from God to help us and to mold us and to care for those under her watch. The job of motherhood, hard job. Wouldn't want it. Which reminds us that moms and each of us need the help and the strength that comes to us from the promise of the Father that Jesus told us we needed. And we began looking at that last week. And for mothers, you need this especially. We all need it as Christians. And this morning I want to share with you this very important steps. Steps that will take you, if you haven't already experienced it, into this work of grace that God desires to do in every believer's heart. The step of entire sanctification, or baptism with the Holy Spirit, as the Bible calls it. We have seen it, and the next, it's the step that we go into in maturity after we're saved. So often we get saved and we think, well, we're done, we've arrived. No, we haven't arrived. There's more. There's this outpouring of God's Spirit that he wants to do. We saw that last week. We saw how important it was. We saw the necessity of it. And so it's a step that Christians need to move forward in. We've seen how salvation is the foundation and how we're to build on that foundation, the solid rock of Christ. And as we build on that foundation, it doesn't stop there. We continue to build, and God continues to build into our lives. Mothers need this, especially as they care, especially in the younger years. And now with the demand on mothers, and so many times wanting to be at home but can't be at home because of the pressures of society and the need to help earn income and things. There's stresses that we face today that they didn't have to face in days gone by. And so the way it's done, the way it happens, is through the steps of entire sanctification that God gives to us. It's the promise that Jesus is, the promise of the Father to all born-again Christians. And it's meant for now, to be experienced and lived out today, not sometime in the future, not some other generation, not when we get to heaven. It's important for us. It's important for moms to learn this, to experience this, to teach it to her family. In the day in which we live, it seems like sin and wickedness is growing so fast, and mainly because it's so blatant and it's so out there in our face. We need to see righteousness stood for. We need to see righteousness promoted. We need to see the righteousness that we get from Him in us being lived out. It is essential for believers to be pure, to be holy, to be filled, and to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. So how does it happen? Well, first of all, we need to make sure, very basically, making sure that we're walking with Him right, our salvation. The new birth is basic. And we know from John's gospel that no sinner can receive the gift and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift from the Father. John's gospel makes that clear in John 14, verse 17, where he says, "He, the Spirit of truth, the world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you." Now, that was a thing coming for them because it hadn't happened yet. For now, we look back and say, the act is done. Now we can also walk in this as well. And so the precondition is the forgiveness of sins, a relationship with the Lord through salvation. So when we talk about this, don't let the misuse of this term, because these terms are thrown around in so many different ways today. And so often they're abused, and they carry stigma with them. You know, we think of this and we think, oh yeah, well, I heard about that. You know, so many things have branched out from this that really aren't scriptural or biblical. And so we need to realize that what we're talking about here is our birthright as children of God. It's His promise to us, and it's biblical. Because if it's not biblical, we're not doing it. We're not talking about it. We're not even going to share it. But it's biblical. So there have been many Christians who have desired this promise of the Father, Jesus' baptism, who have had unforgiven sin in their lives. And they sought the baptism. They sought to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And instead, what did He do? He brought to their minds an unconfessed area, or an area that wasn't surrendered, or something that needed to be dealt with first. John, 1 John 1:9 makes it very clear. It says, if we confess our sin, that means we name it. We name it. We just say, oh God, I'm a sinner, save me. No, we confess our sin. Lord, I did this. And so we need to confess it. Now, there are times when we have, there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. Now, sometimes we sin when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And we need to ask the Lord to show those things to us so that we can get those out. When they get confessed and repented of, we then are turned there and asking God for forgiveness so that we might have that cleansing. Often comes a surge of joy and peace in a person's heart, similar to when you got saved. Now, the problem here is that people assume that, well, I must have just received the Holy Spirit the way He wants. And so they stop seeking for it. But in reality, what they've done is just gotten that conscience cleaned out, gotten that area that they hadn't surrendered cleaned out, and they feel a joy. And so they stop seeking for the promise of the Father, and that unconfessed sin is now confessed, and they feel relief. So because they hadn't received the promise, they soon find themselves bothered again, that carnal nature rearing its head, that old nature wanting to be in control. It's always going to do that, but we have more power to contain it once the Holy Spirit is in control. So right away, the enemy is there. Isn't he always there watching? There's minions sitting there waiting to jump on your shoulder and say, yeah, see, it didn't work. See, it's not for you. See, you're just not, it's for somebody else, but you're just too, you're not there. You're not going to get victory in your life. And he continues, they continue to whisper their lies to try and defeat and discourage. So be aware that when you seek the promise of the Father, that you ask him to make sure that your relationship is what he thinks it should be, not what I think it should be or you think it should be. Lord, am I in proper alignment with you? Has something come into my life that either I've done intentionally or I've done by omission and not knowing it? And so we need to ask him. Get alone with the Lord and ask him, show me everything in my heart. And God is gracious. He's not going to do that. He's going to show you one thing at a time. Because if he shows us everything at once, it's going to overwhelm us. We're going to say, oh, my word. But he's going to give us to it. He's going to show, okay, let's work on this one. Let's work on this. When we get those things ready. And it doesn't, again, it doesn't take a long time if we're willing to do it now, right now. There's just no set time. We say, well, you get saved here and you got to wait this long to get the power. No, there's no set time. Get along with the Lord. Ask him to take care of those things in your heart. Secondly, a person must have a deep desire and fervent prayer accompanied with that desire for the promise that Jesus said the Father wants to send. Without this, you're going to seek and not find because you're seeking in vain. Entire sanctification doesn't happen unless a person earnestly desires it. We need to ask for it. Lord, you said there's a promise for me. The disciples needed it. The apostles needed it. We saw numerous examples last week of Christians that had been through the baptism of John but had not yet heard that there was the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've heard it. We live in a different time. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, when he was talking, he went up on the mountainside, he sat down, and his disciples and others came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and in verse 6, he says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. Why? Those will be filled. They're the ones that will be filled. We all know the strong desire that's created in our bodies by hunger and thirst. Thirst especially. There's a lot of times we think that we're hungry when we're not. We just crave something. So I'm talking about real, true hunger. Real hunger. Not when you're sitting there doing something at night, maybe reading or whatever, and say, I have this hunger. I'm just so starving to death. I need that bowl of ice cream or something like that. I'm talking about real hunger. That's in there. Any time that you've gone without food or water for any length of time, you realize that to get something to eat and to get something to drink becomes your consuming passion. I've got to have food. I've got to especially have water. There's a consuming passion there to survive. That is the kind of desire and its depth and its strength that we need in seeking the promise of the Father. That intensity. When you become so desirous for God that the baptism with the Holy Spirit becomes a central desire and pursuit of your life, that you want to be so filled, so usable, God will fill you and God will satisfy that need. The same intensity that Jesus talks about in Matthew, Luke illustrates in another way. In Luke chapter 11, you turn over there in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, starting at verse number 9. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, so I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so we see here the aim, the intensity, the desire. You know, what child sometimes asks their dad for something? And what does the dad say? Go ask your mom. You know, she's the one in charge. She'll give it. And kids get smart. I'm not going to ask dad for food. I'm going to ask mom. Especially grandkids. They know I'm going to grandma before grandpa. I like to give my grandkids a hard time. Just for the fun. They know I'm kidding, and I make sure they know. I say, you know, it's all you want to come over here to do is eat my food. It's all you want to do here to come and get what I got. And this, and grandma will say, you come and ask me. You know, come and ask me. Grandma doesn't give a hard time. I have to. It's just, I don't know whether that's a grandfatherly thing or whether it's just me, but you got to give them a little bit of a hard time, right? But notice verse 13 especially, the aim of what Jesus has in mind here for this intensity. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus tells us that God is more willing to give us the Holy Spirit in that fullness than our earthly fathers are to give food to their kids. And we're not going to withhold those things from our kids or our grandkids. And this is an awesome thing to think about because we know how readily we'll provide for our families so that they have food. A closer look at this text in the Greek reveals more to us about the intense desire that's listed here. The Greek uses the present tense. And that's important because it helps us get a deeper meaning to what's going on here. Many translations just say, ask, seek, and knock. But the proper rendering of that is in the continuous tense, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You see, sometimes you ask once, and it doesn't happen. You keep seeking, and something doesn't happen. You knock once, nothing happens. What's the deal? No, he says, keep on doing it. You keep on doing it, and you keep on doing it, and you then will receive, the door will be open. You see, God won't give himself unless you really want him. He doesn't force himself on us. He says, here's my promise. You need this. Jesus says, you need this so much, disciples, don't you dare leave Jerusalem until you get it. Today in our generation, the generation we live in, we don't want, nor do we like, to wait. We live in an instant gratification society. We think that we have the right to have it now. God doesn't work at our whims, does he? Half-hearted requests, he scratches his head probably. Or lazy attempts, they're not enough. In our generation, we often don't stick to things very long either. And this is a shame on us kind of a thing. We lose interest if something doesn't happen right away. We get sidetracked easy because there's so much to sidetrack us. We get hot for Jesus for a day, 2 days, maybe a week, and then pretty soon it begins to wane and we slide back. We didn't get what we wanted. We didn't get the thing. So we double our efforts to see, well, maybe I can make it happen. You can't. What we learn from Luke is that we need to want him more than anything else in life. When he becomes our consuming passion, we can go to him and say, I want this promise in my life. Nothing else will do when we're determined to seek until we have. And let it be known to God. God, I'm going to bug you. Put it whatever you want. He uses an illustration once, didn't he, of the judge. He says, nothing bothers me, nothing affects me, but this woman is driving me nuts. And I'm going to give her what she wants. In other words, God is saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, drive me nuts with your request. Keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking, and I will deliver. Nothing more determined than what we should have than that. When we want him more than anything else, God will be delighted to comply with Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Matter of fact, pray Luke chapter 11, 13. Make it part of your request, part of your prayer. Lord, you said you would, and I want. And that is one reason Christians don't receive Jesus' baptism, is because they don't have that intensity and that desire like they should. We know that the 120 went to the upper room, and they waited for the promise of the Father. We know that they ate, and we know that they slept, as they waited. But they didn't just sit there and visit and have a good time. They didn't break out the board games and they didn't do these things. No, what did they do? They made it their goal, their motivation of waiting, searching, prayer, and their primary focus of their lives was on seeking that promise until the time came that Jesus dropped it on them and the baptism of the Spirit came, the day of Pentecost. They didn't get discouraged because it didn't happen instantly or when they wanted it. They didn't give up and go to something else. They didn't get, you know, remember after Jesus was dead, what did Peter say? I'm going fishing. Yeah, we're going with you. No, they didn't do any of that. They obeyed and they believed in the promise. Today and back then, believers who await earnestly will be rewarded. They'll receive the promise of the Father. Thirdly, we need to have an attitude of humble confession in our lives. We need to have an attitude of humble confession and complete consecration of our lives. Humble confession and complete consecration. Look at James chapter 4. What he starts and tells us in verses 6 through 8, he says, "But he gives greater grace," the he, of course, being God. "Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God." And that word draw is a very intense word in the originals. It's drawing near with intensity and with passion. "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people." And that's what we need to do. God, whatever it takes, I'm ready to give it up. While a Christian waits before the Lord for that promise and that baptism with the Spirit, expect God all of a sudden, he's going to turn a searchlight from heaven on your heart. He's going to turn something on, and it's his spotlight. You'll begin to see yourself as God sees you. Areas that he sees that need our attention, we alluded to it because it's part of the second point, but he brings it more into focus here, that need our attention may be pointed out to us. Our attitude can be dealt with here. It needs to, whatever comes to light, as his searchlight comes, we in our lives, and this is the important part, we in our lives have already determined, I'm going to do what he says. In other words, when the searchlight hits it, and he says, ah, there's that. I've already determined in my heart, when a searchlight hits something, I'm in. I'm doing it. I'm getting rid of it. Whatever. Whatever it takes. So, but his searchlight may make you aware of it that you maybe forgot about. Or things, time has gone by and you didn't do anything. And he says, no, here, this attitude needs to be dealt with. And so we look at that. All right, Lord, I'm confessing it. And if I need to go to somebody and seek forgiveness, I'm going. If whatever I need to do, the answer is already yes, I'm going to do it. We may become aware that we've broken the first commandment. And you say, well, how? Because you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And that rascally neighbor as yourself. And he may remind you of that. The first commandment is violated far more than most Christians realize. He may point out some area in your life that has not yet been brought under his control, that we've taken back for ourselves. And now he's not Lord of that area. A person may be hesitant to deny himself or herself, take up their cross, because that's an instrument of death, dying to self daily to follow the Lord. You may have feared standing up for the Lord in front of a group of non-Christians, or failed to say something for Christ when you should have. And he may point that out. And we say, I'm ready to get forgiven for that. And I'm going to do with your empowerment what you want me to do. You may not have been willing to do the work of a servant. Because, well, couldn't somebody down there do that? Jesus set the example, didn't he? He got down and he washed their feet. And he showed them what a servant is like. Doesn't mean we need to wash one another's feet. I know there's denominations that do that, and that's fine if they want to do that. But he was illustrating the fact that, hey, if I, your Lord, am willing to get down and do the servant's business, you should too. Do what a servant would do. And so, who knows what may appear when he searches our hearts? We see his holy light. It exposes carnal anger or pride or lust or envy or jealousy or resentments or selfishness that have taken up residence in our heart. Our thought life has its contents laid bare to him. Our picking and choosing what scriptures I'm going to ignore or which ones I'm going to... Now, we don't consciously come out and say, well, I'm going to ignore that scripture, but, well, I'm reading through the Bible, and I know what that chapter deals with. I'm going to go to the next chapter because I really don't want to get into that. You know, that kind of stuff. As God shows us these things, we need to earnestly confess all of it to him. He already knows. We need to cry out for purity of our heart, wanting it, desiring it more than anything else, and wanting to be used by him and for him to fill our hearts with himself. We need to long to be sanctified through and through. In our desire and our prayer, we need to ask the Lord Jesus to sweep away all that's in our hearts and in our lives that's false, and for him to rule supremely alone as king of every area, every nook, every cranny, everything. My Heart, Christ's Home. Great booklet. I looked at them this week on Amazon. I want to get a bunch. I want to give you a copy because it gives you, you know, Jesus goes to every room of our life and then he's got every room covered, but up there's this little cabinet and he says, what's in there? And we say, oh, well, you know. And he says, no, I want to see that cabinet. When we do that, then he's free to be king of every area. See, our desire is to be holy because he says, you be holy as I'm holy. As this happens in our lives, God begins to reveal this promise to us. Our faith is inspired and suddenly we receive that baptism that comes from him and he gives that to us as the promise is fulfilled like he said he would. And that is exactly what John talked about in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, where he made the statement, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When all this happens, all the dross, you see, the fire consumes the dross, the stuff. It burns out the impurities, and they're consumed. And then what's left is the pure gold of the Spirit in our lives, the pure gold of who he is. And then lastly, we need to see that faith is basic. Peter in the upper room testified that those there and others on his day had their hearts purified with that faith that comes when these things happen. And Acts chapter 15, when he was sharing about these things, Acts chapter 15, in verses 8 and 9, he makes the statement. He says, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so he's giving an account how the Holy Spirit fell on others by faith. And so faith isn't something a seeker can achieve by his or her own self. God begins our faith journey by giving us a measure of faith, and we grow it from there. It's given to us by God. We seek the baptism of the Spirit in the same way that we seek salvation. We seek it by faith. We are there, and we understand what he's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 2, what does Paul write to us about? In verse 8, he says to us, for you're saved by grace. How? Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. He gives it as his gift. We need to understand that God doesn't give that faith unless we first meet his conditions, not ours. Understand this. Those conditions may not always need to be consciously met in the exact order that I've given to you. These are just guidelines that I'm giving you. It's just a guideline. God knows our heart, and he knows when we're ready and ripe to receive that promise. And he'll give faith. He'll help us with that, with wisdom, in the right time. And know this. He may, in some instances, sometimes he waits. And he waits to see if we are intense. And that's what happens so often in our praying. You know, we always think the answer that God gives is yes and no. But more often, what does God answer in our prayers? Wait. Because in the waiting, we are being tested. And we are seeing ourselves. And we're seeing those areas. You see, remember, God's promises are true. He delights to give the fullness of the Spirit to everyone who waits and everyone who is obedient and those who meet his requirements. Some well-meaning Christians, teachers, pastors tell those seeking, well, you just take it by faith, don't worry about it, and go on. No, we need to meet his conditions first. Then take it by faith. We take it by faith, not by presumption. We take it only when God gives it to us. And faith is easy when the time comes. And that promise fulfilled when a time comes. And so we need to be seriously looking at his command. And we realize as his disciple that these are the way that we need to do these things. And these are the things that need to happen in our lives. And so in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 simply says, and look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. So while we wait, we should be asking God to show us whatever we've done, whatever our condition is, whatever's going on in our lives. And so we remember that he reveals that nothing is lacking. We remind him and ourselves of his precious promise. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 plainly states, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. So always remember, he will not fail. Next time we're going to, Lord willing, look at more of this area and how he wants to work in us. But this morning, think about it. You longing to be holy? You longing for his holiness? Desiring to be built on the foundation of your salvation? The next step in being filled to capacity and serving him? This morning is the time to ask him, Lord, make it now so that I'm ready to be filled and walking and usable for your kingdom. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We pray that our hearts would be in tune to you, that we'll take these simple steps, that we will wait on you, that we will allow you to help us, to free us, and to fill us, so that we might be effective for all that you do and who you are. And for this, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.